Bulletin there, you see that the title for the message this evening, The Lord's Throne is in Heaven. And let me say this before we even get into the message. Aren't you thankful that God's sitting on His throne? It is a wonderful truth to know the God of the universe, to know the God of heaven, Jehovah God, the Lord God Almighty, the Lord God Omnipotent reigneth, the book of Revelation tells us. And we think about the truth this evening from the Word of God that He is sitting upon His throne. No one is ever going to dethrone our God. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And we ought to rejoice in that. We ought to be thankful this evening that we know the God of the Bible, the God of the universe, and that we can have this evening the confidence of knowing that He is in control. We look around the world in which we're living. We see the chaos and the confusion. We see all of the things that are going crazy and sideways, and we can get sideways ourselves when we look at all of this stuff, but we must be mindful of the truth this evening that our God is on His throne. Amen. He knows all about it. Nothing has surprised Him. Nothing's going to happen that He doesn't allow to happen. Amen. He is in control, and that ought to cause us to rejoice. As we think about the message this evening, the question that was given with regard to the message tonight, for Ask the Pastor was this: what is heaven going to be like? No doubt this is a question that many people have probably pondered, they've thought about, they've wondered, they've searched the Scriptures, and God has given us some insight in His Word with regard to heaven and what heaven will be like. In the very beginning of the message, I just want to answer, really address the question of the various uses of the word heaven within the Bible, because we find that obviously it seems from the question this evening that we're speaking of the third reference of heaven that I'll deal with in just a moment. But you understand that the Bible, go back to the book of Genesis if you will, Genesis chapter number 1, the first reference in the Word of God with regard to the term heaven would refer to the atmosphere around the earth. And we read in Genesis 1 and verses 6 through 8, of course, the creation account is given to us here in the book of Genesis. And we find that here in Genesis 1 and verse 6, God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. This is the first reference that we find with regard to this term heaven. I believe this evening, without going back to the individual that asked the question, that this is not the heaven that they're referring to when they ask the question, what will heaven be like? But we do find that this is important for us to understand there are three references to heaven within the Word of God. The second is given a few verses later. Look in verse number 14. The Bible says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. We find that in verse 17 it says that God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. It is the same place that is referenced in verses 14 through 19 of the book of Genesis in the first chapter that we find in Psalm 19 in verse number 1 that the psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth forth His handiwork." And so we find the location, the atmosphere around the earth, the first heaven, the second being the location of the sun, the moon, and the stars, the third being the dwelling place of God and the eternal home for the redeemed. We find that reference that you had for the title of the message this evening, look in the book of Psalms, if you will, Psalm chapter number 11. And in Psalm chapter number 11, we see that the Word of God tells us with regard to the place of God's throne and that it is in heaven. Notice here in verse number 1 of Psalm 11, the Bible says, "In the Lord put I my trust." Oh, there's a message just in that statement. and how vital it is that we as the people of God place our trust in the living God. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. He's never failed and He never will. And we find that the psalmist begins this psalm by declaring that he's put his trust in the Lord. In verse number 4, the Bible says, "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men." The 66th chapter of the book of Isaiah references this truth with regard to the location of God's throne being in heaven. In Isaiah 66 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne." I begin to think about the statement or the question that was asked this evening. We find that the heaven that will seek to answer the question, what will heaven be like? It is this heaven that is the place of God's throne and the eternal home for the redeemed. This place, heaven, is referred to in the Word of God by Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 2 as being the third heaven. We find that in the book of John, in the 14th chapter, we're familiar with the passage of Scripture when Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And then he refers to heaven this way, "In my Father's house." That's a wonderful term to describe heaven, isn't it? Paul says it's the third heaven. Jesus says it's my Father's house. And we find that in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 22, it is referred to as the heavenly Jerusalem. There are other references that you can find within the Word of God. In fact, we could have spent several weeks on this particular message and dealt with it in multi-part series on what is heaven going to be like. But this evening, I've sought to condense it into one message to answer the question. But we find that there are references to heaven, and it's referred to a variety of names that are ascribed to this place, heaven, within the Word of God. Notice with me and think about this tonight. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for our wonderful Savior, aren't you? Turn to the book of John, if you will, just for a moment. And I want you to see what Jesus says. And I want you to think about this with regard to this truth of heaven. And we'll get to some descriptive things here in just a few moments. But I want you to be mindful this evening of the truth that Jesus came down from heaven. Jared sang that song this morning about how Jesus left the glory of heaven in that last part of the song. Oh, what a wonderful reminder. He was rich, but He became poor so that we could be made rich. Think about that. In John 17, He speaks about returning and having the glory which He had with the Father from the beginning. And here in John chapter number 6 and verse number 38, notice what Jesus says, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." What did He come down from heaven to do? To go to that cruel cross. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He gave us an example, absolutely. Peter says that He left us an example that we should follow His steps. But we find that Jesus, ultimately, the purpose, the single purpose, mission of Jesus coming down from heaven was to go to that cross, so that He could pay for the sin of mankind. And He came down from heaven. But after that task was completed, after He'd gone to the cross of Calvary, after He went to the borrowed tomb and He rose conquering sin, death, and the grave, He appeared to many for 40 days, and then He stood there in Acts chapter number 1, and the Bible tells us that the same Jesus that came down from heaven in John 6 to do the will of the Father, in Acts chapter number 1 in verses 10 and 11, He ascended back up into heaven. And that's where He is right now. He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. And you think about the place of our Savior. The Bible tells us that He ever lives to make intercession for us. The Bible tells us that He is our advocate. And we've looked at that as we've studied the book of 1 John this year. And you get there in 1 John chapter number 2 and you find that He is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but for the sins of the world. And He, you know, when we sin, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. What a joy to know that He, at this very hour, that He is in heaven, that He is living to make intercession for us, that He is our advocate, that He is our great high priest. And we ought to rejoice in that. But you understand that one day He's going to come back from heaven. Look in the book of 1 Thessalonians, if you will. Really, we see this in two parts. For he comes from heaven, according to the truth in 1 Thessalonians 4, this being the rapture. And we are familiar with the truth of the rapture of the church. I'm thankful that's the next event on God's prophetic calendar. I am listening for the trumpet, amen? Looking for Jesus. And we find that the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, we won't take time to read the entirety of it, but Paul begins in verse 13 by saying, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. He says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we believe that, we know that's true, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Notice this in verse number 16, for the Lord himself, aren't you thankful? He not sending angels. Amen? Think about it. He could. But the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. You think about that for just a moment. You ever have somebody pick you up from someplace? Because the person you were going to visit, you ever go to the airport and you see those people holding those signs? You ever see it? I am so happy I've never gone to the airport and had somebody holding a sign for me. I'm serious, man. I wouldn't want to be the guy holding the sign. And I'm not sure that I want to be the guy that's looking for who's holding the sign for me, right? But Jesus, he's coming himself. They said in Acts 1, this same Jesus, which you have seen go up into heaven, shall so come in like manner. Notice here, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I'm hoping that I'm part of verse number 17. That's my hope. I might die before the rapture. You might die before the rapture, and we'll be part of verse number 16. Amen? But verse number 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Glory, hallelujah. Jesus came down from heaven. Why? To do the will of the Father. Jesus ascended up to heaven. Why? Because he had completed the task. He said, the hour has come. He said, I have finished the work. When he's on the cross of Calvary, he said, it is finished. And he ascended back to heaven. And now during this some nearly 2,000 years of what we would refer to as the church age, we find that he's been working through the church in this particular era of human history. And we find that one day he's coming back for his bride. When he comes back from heaven, he's not coming all the way back to earth at the rapture. We're meeting him in the air, right? You saw that in verse number 17. We're meeting him in the air. And then that's going to start the seven-year tribulation. And during that seven-year tribulation, we're going to be in heaven, and we find that during that period of time, God will once again begin dealing with the nation of Israel. Forefront, that will be God's program. And we find that at the end of that seven-year tribulation, the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming back all the way to the earth. And we're going to come with him. Well, notice in Revelation 19, notice what the Word of God says in Revelation 19. In fact, you can see it in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7 as well. But here in Revelation 19, notice what the Word of God says in verse number 11. And I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Aren't you thankful that our God is faithful and true? And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. I've been on a horse once. I don't plan to be on a horse again until this time. I mean, I didn't really enjoy it too much. I know some of you guys like horse riding. That's wonderful. And not my thing. Juliana didn't like it a whole lot at all. She couldn't get that horse to go. It was kind of hilarious. But notice what it says in verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his right thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's just going to, at the end of this 7-year tribulation, Jesus will return all the way to the earth. Of course, we know establishing his millennial reign, as we often refer to the millennial reign of Christ. We find that Jesus came down from heaven. He ascended back to heaven. He will return from heaven at the rapture, and then at the return at the end of the tribulation, that second coming of Christ. We think about heaven this evening. It appears as you study the Word of God that we will have the ability to know and recognize one another in heaven. We find that during the Mount of Transfiguration, as it's recorded in Matthew chapter number 17, that Peter, James, and John were there. And the Bible tells us that there appeared other men, and those men were Moses and Elijah. And the Bible tells us that Peter knew that it was Moses and Elijah. And so somehow God gave Peter the knowledge to be able to know that it was Moses and Elijah. And so we'll have perfect knowledge. And we understand this even. The Bible talks much about heaven. But we ask the question, what will heaven be like? Let me say this first and foremost. What makes heaven heaven is the presence of our Savior. We can talk a whole lot of things about heaven, the pearly gates, the golden roads, all that stuff. But if Jesus isn't there, it's not heaven, right? What makes heaven heaven? Now, all that stuff is there. But what makes heaven heaven is the presence of our Savior. Notice you're in Revelation 19. Turn to the book of to chapter 21. And I want you to notice, we're going to spend a lot of time here in Revelation 21 and 22 for the much of the rest of the service this evening, looking at a number of references to describe what heaven will be like. We'd be amiss if we did not start by acknowledging the fact that the presence of our God and our Savior is what makes heaven heaven. Revelation 21, in verse number 1, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God.'" Look in chapter 22, if you will. Look at verse number 2. Look at verse number 3. It says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." Notice verse number 4. "And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." Can you imagine when you see his face? Man, face to face, the songwriter wrote the song. You think about the wonders of singing about heaven and singing about seeing our Savior, and what a day that will be. Man, it's going to be a wonderful day. Not because of the streets of gold, not because of the pearly gates, but because of our Savior. And we ought to rejoice this evening in understanding that when we think about what heaven will be like, we must acknowledge that first our Savior will be there. Next, we find that all of the redeemed will be there. There's going to be a great reunion. I remember right after I got saved, and I remember hearing people use this terminology, "We'll see you here, there, or over there." And having that anticipation, that expectation of like, listen, I hope to see you again here on this earth, but if I don't, I'll see you up in heaven. Right? I was glad to see the Marzooks this morning. I may not see them again here on this earth. You may not see them here on this earth, but there's going to be a great reunion up in heaven of all the redeemed. Notice in chapter 21 and verse number 27, notice what the Word of God says. It says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." I'm thankful that my name is written in the book. Aren't you? And you think about, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, the songwriter said. And we sing that song, and we can rejoice in knowing that our names are written in heaven. There in the book of Luke, when the disciples come back, and they're rejoicing because even the angels were made subject unto them. Jesus said, "Listen, in this rejoice not, rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In the book of Philippians, in the fourth chapter, Paul is encouraging those believers by reminding them that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We find that the redeemed of the Lord will be there. Heaven is a wonderful place. I want you to understand as you look at these passages of Scripture in Revelation 21 and 22 that there's much description that is given to us with regard to heaven. I'll say this, heaven is a holy place, void of sin and evil. Aren't you thankful for that? Heaven is a holy place. Notice in Revelation 21 in verse number 8, the Bible says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So we find that none of that will be in heaven. Heaven is a holy place. We've read in verse 27 already where the Bible says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie." The psalmist said this, you don't need to turn there, but in Psalm 20, in verse number 6, we find that heaven is described this way as being a place, it's His holy heaven, in Psalm 20, in verse number 6. We find this evening that heaven is a holy place. We say, what's a heaven going to be like? Holy. God's presence will be there, void of anything sinful. It'll be void of any evil. Heaven is not only a holy place, but heaven is a place of worship. We often say this, you ought to get used to praising God because we're going to do it for all of eternity. Amen? Sometimes you ask for testimonies and it's like a bunch of crickets. You know what I mean when I say that? And the reality is that for all of eternity, we're going to be worshiping and praising our God. Turn to the book of, or the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, if you will, and I want you to see this scene in heaven. In Revelation chapter number 4, I believe that as you study the book of Revelation that you find in the first chapter, of course, an introduction and instruction that is provided with regard to the letters that would be written that you find in chapters 2 and 3. You read those letters to the seven churches of Asia, and as you read those letters, you find the real churches that existed, but also churches that would be representative of the church age. And I believe that as you study church history that you can find in each era of church history, you can find these types of churches. I do not believe that these are seasons within the church age. In other words, I do not believe that we're in the Laodicean season, that every church today has to be a Laodicean church. That'd be horrible. But I believe that in every season of the church age, you can find these types of churches that are representative by these actual churches in Asia there in Revelation 2 and 3. But after those letters are written, the Bible says, after this, in verse number 1 of Revelation 4, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me. You remember we read about that back in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And it says, here's what the trumpet said, the voice said that was like a trumpet. It said this, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit. Behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Oh, the beauty, the glory of heaven. But look down in verse number 8, if you will. I want you to see that it's a place of worship. It says, the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Look at verse number 9 in chapter number 5. The Bible says this, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. That's referring to the millennial reign there. Heaven is a holy place. Heaven is a place of worship. Understand that heaven will be perfect. It'll be perfect. The Bible told us, we read it already in Revelation 22 in verse number 3, but notice the first statement, there shall be no more curse. No more curse. Revelation 22 and verse number 3. It's going to be a perfect place. You know, when God created Adam and Eve, when He created heaven, when He created earth, all of the creation, He created it perfect. It was a perfect environment in which Adam and Eve found themselves. But Adam and Eve sinned, and there was a curse. The Bible tells us here that there shall be no more curse. Why? Because heaven's going to be perfect. It's a holy place. It's a place of worship. It's a place that's perfect. There are people today that are looking for a perfect place on earth. Not going to find it. There's no perfect job. How many of you tried to find a perfect job? Come on, don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to me. You know you tried to find a perfect job. High pay, low demand, right? That'd be a perfect job. Somebody tried to find a perfect spouse. I won't go there, right? Some people try to find a perfect church. And then they find out they're not perfect, so even if they found one, they'd mess it up, right? You know what I mean? Listen, there's nothing perfect. This book is perfect, but outside of God and His book, we live in a sin-cursed world. He's doing a perfecting work in us. Amen? We ought to rejoice in that. But when we're there, when we're with Him, when we're in heaven, it's going to be a perfect place. Notice this, the Lamb. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the Lamb of God. Remember John the Baptist, he said when Jesus was there, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Peter says that he was the Lamb. Jesus was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Here in the book of Revelation, he's referred to as the Lamb here. Notice the Bible tells us that He, the Lamb, is the light thereof. Notice in verse 5, look in verse number 3 of chapter 22, see here in Revelation 22. It says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. Look at verse number 5. There shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Back in chapter number 21, in verse number 23, the Bible says this, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The streets are pure gold. We often speak about that. We sing songs and we hear about the streets of pure gold. In Revelation 21, notice in verse number 21, the Bible says the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. That's magnificent. We find that there's a pure river of water of life, according to verse number 1 of Revelation 22. It says this, and He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. Notice it says that it proceeds out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Not only this pure river of water of life, but the tree of life, according to verse number 2, it says, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So we see that God gives us some information with regard to what heaven will be like. We could ask ourselves this question as we consider, okay, so this is what heaven's going to look like, what it's going to be like, who's going to be there, but what will we do? Well, as we look at the Scriptures, we're going to fellowship with God. We're going to have communion. You know what's amazing that we can fellowship with God today? We don't have to wait until we get to heaven to fellowship with God. We can have fellowship with God today. We've been singing this year our theme song. Every service, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, I walk with the King, hallelujah. I walk and I talk with the King, right? That's fellowship. Walking in the light as He is in the light. And we've been speaking about the subject of fellowship, but when we get to heaven, we'll have fellowship with our God. In verse number 3 of Revelation 21, it said at the end of the verse that God will dwell with us, that they shall be His people and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. In verse number 4 of the 22nd chapter, the Bible says that they shall see His face. Can you imagine not only the worship, but the fellowship that we'll have with our Savior? You think about some of those that we read of in the gospel accounts, and they wanted to be with Jesus, right? You think about Mary and Martha. We read about that situation, and Martha's cumbered about with much serving, right? And she says, Jesus, why isn't she helping me? Where's Mary? The feet of Jesus. You think about that maniac of Gadara that was healed, that all the people said, we want you to leave Jesus, and he's going to get back on the boat, and that man, he wants to go to be with Jesus. Why? Because Jesus changed his life. I mentioned this last week in Acts 4. They took note of these men that they had been with Jesus. They had fellowship with Jesus. Listen, we ought to desire to be in fellowship with our God even now. But for all of eternity, what are we going to do? We're going to fellowship with God. We're going to worship and praise God. It's going to be amazing. Listen, eternity is hard for us to fully comprehend because we're in this time-constrained world, right? Everything has time constraints. Say, how long is forever? You ever have your kid ask you that question yet? If not, get ready. It's a long time, right? I mean, we're stuck in time. But for all of eternity, think about that wonderful hymn that we sing, Amazing Grace. Depending on what hymnal you use, in some of them it's the last stanza. When we've been there for 10,000 years, what does it say? Right? And it says that we'll have no less days than when we first began. Why? Because it's forever. We're going to praise Him forever and ever and ever. Think about that. By the way, He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. That's why we ought to worship and praise Him now. Amen? Because He's worthy of it. We're going to serve God. It says at the end of verse number 3 in Revelation 22, it says that there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. Let me say this. We're going to serve Him then, but we can serve Him now. Right? We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians 2 in verse number 10. The songwriter said, work, for the night is coming. Right? We can serve Him now. We're going to serve Him in a different capacity then, but we can serve Him now. What a joy to know that He equips us. He gives us these spiritual gifts. And as we've been equipped, He tells us that we're to use our gifts and our talents for His honor and for His glory. To have that idea, that perspective of Isaiah, here am I. Lord, use me, send me. I want to be used of Thee. How can I serve You? I want to serve You better. I was asked this question a number of years ago by someone at the time that was younger than me, and back then I was pretty young. That's for my brother. And the reality is that they asked me this question, Brother Ron. They said, Pastor, and they were serious as could be, they said, can you help me understand how I can serve God when I retire? Now, I was probably 33. They were younger than me. And they were asking me, how can I serve God when I retire? You know what I told them, Steve? Start today. Start today. That's the best advice I know on how to help you serve God when you retire. Because first of all, you don't know that you're ever going to retire. How many of you know somebody that died before they retired? We all do. We all know people that died before they retired. And if you don't learn to serve God now, it's not very likely that you're going to all of a sudden serve God when you retire. You might not have the health to serve God in the same capacity that you could serve God today. Right? You understand what I'm saying? Some of you that are retired are saying amen and amen. You understand? And listen, we're going to serve Him, but we get to serve Him now as well. It's wonderful. There are going to be some things missing from heaven. It's actually a lengthy list. I'm going to go through it quickly because I want to deal with, in closing this evening, our attitude toward heaven. What are some things that are missing? Notice in Revelation 21 in verse number 1, the Bible says that I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. No more sea. I believe it's possible, as you compare Scripture with Scripture, look in the book of Micah, in the 7th chapter, in verse number 19, God says this. You don't need to turn there, but Micah 7 and verse 19, He will turn again, He will have compassion upon us, He will subdue our iniquities, and Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. It's certainly possible that one reason that there'll be no more sea is because all of the sins were cast into the depths of the sea, and therefore there's no more sea. There's no more death. Aren't you thankful for that? No more death. In verse number 4 of Revelation 21, it says, And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. There's no more death. There's no more sorrow. The very next statement says, Neither sorrow. There's no more tears. It says that there's no crying. He's going to wipe away all the tears from their eyes. I believe this evening that the reason that God has to wipe the tears away from our eyes, according to verse number 4, is because of the end of chapter number 20. Because the end of Revelation chapter number 20 is the record of the great white throne judgment. And I believe that though I will not stand there as a subject of that judgment, I will be an observer of that judgment. And as we observe that judgment and you see the dead that are cast into the lake of fire, this shall be the second death. When you see that, the Bible tells us, I believe, as you look at verse number 4, that God's going to wipe away all of our tears. Why? Because it's going to be a difficult situation. Because the Bible says, Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Man. I'm thankful I'm not going to be a subject at that particular judgment. Amen? Aren't you? Listen, the second death has no power over me. If you've been saved, according to Revelation 20, the second death has no power over you, verse number 6. And we ought to rejoice in that. But being an observer for such a judgment, God says He's going to wipe away all the tears. So we find that there's no death, no sorrow, no tears. Think about this, there's no more pain. How many of you say hallelujah? No more pain, amen? In verse number 4 it says, neither shall there be any more pain. Sometimes we pray for people's healing, and then they pass on into eternity, and some people get discouraged by that. But you understand that that's ultimate healing? It's ultimate healing. What a joy. There's no more pain. There's no temple there in verse number 22 of Revelation 21. It says, And I saw no temple therein. Why? For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. There's no more need for the sun, the moon. We read these verses already. You read in verse 23, it says, And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. Why? For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Can you imagine? The glory. We said already that there's no more curse, according to Revelation 22 and verse number 3. There's no more night, according to Revelation 21 and verse 25. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night. There should be no night. As we think about heaven, ask myself this question as we conclude this evening. What should my attitude today be about heaven, towards heaven? What should a believer's attitude toward heaven be today? I'd say this, really four thoughts, and really kind of the application of the message this evening. It's wonderful to read the Bible and see what God gives us, descriptive terms of what heaven's going to be like. I'm so thankful that I'll see Him face to face. the one who died for me, the one that I seek to live for, that I'll see him face to face, I'll be with him forevermore. What a joy. But what should my attitude today toward heaven be? Number one, if I could say it this way, I should be seeking to populate heaven. How do I populate heaven? What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, if the people that are going to be in heaven are God and the redeemed, then that means the redeemed need to tell the lost how to be redeemed so that they can be in heaven. Amen? Because if they're not redeemed, then they're going to be at the great white throne judgment, and they're going to hear that their name is not written, and they're going to be cast in the lake of fire. It's the second death. And so I ought to be seeking to populate heaven. I ought to be seeking to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, about what he did for them and how he loved them so much. You understand that we live in a society today in which people do not understand the love of God. They do not understand the truth that God has given us in his word. They've been lied to. They've been deceived. They've been blinded. And we ought to be seeking to populate heaven. How many people have I got to talk to before somebody is willing to listen to me? It doesn't matter how many people I got to talk to. Take 1,000 no's before you find that one person that says, I want to hear this. Amen? Sometimes we get discouraged at like no number 6, right? No one wants to hear. I understand it's challenging. It's difficult. But as a believer, I ought to be seeking to populate heaven. Let me say this. I ought to lay up treasure in heaven. Matthew chapter number 6, turn over there if you will. Matthew chapter number 6. Laying up treasures in heaven. What a joy it is to make eternal investments. Amen? The Bible tells us in verse number 19, Jesus is speaking here. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. He then says this in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Man, as a believer, I ought to be laying up treasures in heaven, making investments into eternity. I think about the missions dollars that I've been privileged to give to God personally, our family over the years, and just making investments in souls that are saved and, man, storing up treasure in heaven. We understand, we deal with, and we hear much talk in our society about retirement planning. And I think that's important. I think it's certainly valid to have the conversation and to discuss it. In fact, there's a generation, especially of preachers, that are guilty of not focusing and not speaking about the importance of retirement planning, and they never did it, and then they're in trouble. It's something that we ought to give some time to, but we ought not give more time to retirement planning than eternal planning. Amen? Because as I said just a few minutes ago, retirement's not certain, but eternity is. Amen? I'd hate to have a 401, well, 401ks aren't doing so good right now anyway, but I'd hate to have a 401k that has all kinds of money in it and have nothing in my eternal investment account, right? I don't know what you call it, not a 401k, amen? But whatever it's called, you understand what I'm saying this evening. As a believer, we lay up treasures in heaven. Let me say this, number three, we behave like citizens of heaven. Paul said this in Philippians 3 and verse number 20. He would then tell the believers in the fourth chapter about their names being written in the book of life, but notice what he says in Philippians 3 and verse number 20. In Philippians 3 and verse number 20, he says, for our conversation is in heaven. It's the same word that would be used for citizenship. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that our citizenship is in heaven, and if my citizenship is in heaven, I ought to live like a citizen of heaven. Amen? And when I think about being a citizen of heaven, I think about the glory of representing my King, the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior. And I'm going to behave like a citizen of heaven. I don't need to behave like some citizen of this temporal earth. I behave like a citizen of my heavenly home. Amen? And I would say this, finally this evening, what's my attitude toward heaven? I ought to be confident of heaven. I ought to be confident of heaven. Look here in the book of Philippians, if you will, in the first chapter. We're familiar with the text of Scripture, the importance of being confident of heaven. In Philippians chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 21, Paul says this, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I choose, I will not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." When you read those verses of Scripture, it seems quite evident to me that Paul was confident of heaven. In fact, he made it even more clear, if you will, to the believers in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 8, when he says, "We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Paul had a confidence of heaven. This evening, when we think about the truth of heaven, we as God's people, we ought to have a confidence about heaven. We ought to be confident that heaven is my destiny. Amen? When I die, I am going to be with my Savior. And we look at this truth of what is heaven going to be like, and we've examined a whole host of Scriptures this evening. But if we do not say at the end of examining all of those passages of Scripture, but what should my attitude today be toward heaven? I ought to seek to populate heaven. I ought to be doing whatever I can do, praying and asking God, give me opportunities. God, give me divine appointments to speak of Thee. I want my family and my friends, I want them to go to heaven. Amen. We should lay up treasure in heaven, making eternal investments. We ought to behave like citizens of heaven. And then we ought to be confident of heaven. I love what Brother Marzouk said this morning. He said, "You know, if they kill me, I'm going to heaven." Right? You heard him say that? He said, "And it's actually better." That's what he said. That's what Paul was saying in Philippians 1. He says, "I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better." What a joy. I'm thankful that God has given us some truth with regard to heaven. And I'm looking forward to one day seeing my Savior face to face. But until then, we got to keep on doing what God's called us to do here. And that's to populate heaven. That is to lay up treasure in heaven. That is to live as a citizen of heaven, and that is to be confident of heaven. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the truth that's contained therein. We thank You for the way in which You encourage us, Lord, with the subject of heaven. I pray, God, that if there's one tonight that's not confident of heaven, they do not have 100% assurance that if they were to die, that they'd be in Your presence. God, we pray tonight that You would move and work in that person's heart. The Holy Spirit of God would convict them of their sin, of Christ's righteousness, of judgment to come. We'd have an opportunity to take a Bible and show them how they could know for sure that heaven is their home. For many that are here this evening that are saved, I've heard their testimony personally. God, I pray that we'd rejoice in what we've looked at this evening. Have great anticipation and expectation of being with You for all of eternity. But until then, I pray that You'd help us to be faithful, to do that which You've called us to do. I pray that in the moments of invitation, that we'd make commitments and decisions for Thee, Lord, as to how we will live however many days You would give us upon this earth before we come to be with You for all of eternity, in a manner in which You alone would be glorified. You'd be pleased with our lives. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kimberly's going to play quietly on the piano. As she does, the altar is open. Maybe you just want to come and thank God for heaven. Maybe you want to come and ask God to help you to have one of these attitudes or all of these attitudes toward heaven that we looked at this evening. As Kimberly plays, the altar is open.